I hope you're enjoying our series of letters from Paul's home in Rome, especially this first letter, the letter to the Philippians, because the theme word that pops up over and over again is this idea of joy or rejoicing. Even though Paul is sitting in kind of apartment detention in Rome and waiting for his case to be dealt with, and it's taking at least 2 years to get this taken care of, he's getting jobs done for the Lord, and he's happy to do that. And with the Philippians sending him some support money, he writes this letter to kind of let some of that joy out and to let them know how he feels about the gospel and about their participation in it. So we've seen all of that so far in the first two chapters. So today we're going to start in chapter number 3. He gives a little bit of a red herring at the beginning because he says, "Finally, my brethren," just because a preacher says finally doesn't mean he's anywhere near wrapping up, okay? Just to let you know on that. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." So first he throws out that idea, be happy in the Lord. There's an Old Testament passage that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we realize we've got a relationship with God and that God's got his eye on our life and the things around us, we can be happy about that. Even when tough things happen, we know he'll work it out. And so Paul is at that stage in this letter, writing to the Philippians. But then he says, you know what? There are some things that I need to repeat to you, though. Some concepts, some realities that it's just going to reinforce it with you. And so he goes back to deal with a topic that he has had to wrestle with for almost the entirety of his work as a minister. Now, the church, by the time that he writes this letter, is about 27 years old. And he's been a minister most of that. But most of his ministry, he's been wrestling with the false teaching that we call today Judaizing, which is where some of the ethnic Jews inside the church, very early on, because of a Pharisaic mindset, started saying, hey, any of these Gentiles that want to be saved and to come into this church, they need to convert to Judaism. If they're a man, they need to be circumcised, and then they need to keep the law. And the law according to the way the Pharisees understand it. And Paul reacted to that as the apostle of the Gentiles very strongly, that is wrong, it is a sin. And he had the support of the leaders at Jerusalem at the very beginning of that false teaching. But just because the leadership, the apostolic leadership, is pushing back against that false teaching doesn't mean it goes away. It was still being a problem in various churches all over the place. And so Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, has to deal with that again. So this is what he says, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Now, dogs were unclean animals to the Jewish people. And those of you that are dog lovers, don't think of your little puppy, okay? Think about that stupid dog that keeps tearing open the garbage sacks on your street every time the sacks are put out there, right? Don't you hate that dog? Think about the group of dogs that just run wild out there. They're half feral already, and they threaten people. Kill animals, chickens, and things like that. That's what we're talking about here. So for the Jewish people, the word dog had in mind a troublemaking person. So beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. You can't tell it in your English, but he's actually putting words that start with the letter K for all of these bad things here. He's matching them up. So he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the bad guys, beware of the false cutters, the false circumcision, which he has in mind, the Judaizers that want to chop off things just to make people Jewish. And then he says this, for we, and by that he means we believers in Jesus Christ, we're the true circumcision. And he'd already written in another letter recently that the circumcision of the heart is the more important circumcision, to cut off the sinful part of our mindset so that we're not covered up with that false idea of self-worth, that it's all about us. So he uses that same sort of idea here. We are the ones that are truly circumcised in our hearts, where we make our choices, because we've had that sin stuff taken away by Jesus. He says, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. He says, it's not about I belong to God because I'm circumcised. It's I belong to God because Jesus took my sins away. If I'm going to glorify anything, Paul says, I'm going to glory Jesus because he's my Savior. And then he does this. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You got to love the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he does things we do today. He says, don't put your confidence in this circumcision thing that the Judaizers want to do. But if you want to play that game, I can play that game. Let's do it. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's exactly according to the law. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A very prideful tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Which is a Middle Eastern way of saying, I was the best of the Hebrew peoples. I knew what God wanted of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees got their name and got their honors from the idea that they were the heroes of protecting the law from being done away with 200 years before Jesus in the whole Antiochus IV trying to wipe out Judaism. The Pharisees got their start by saying, we defend the law. We will die to defend the law. They were heroes. And so Paul says, you want to play this game about who is zealous for God's things? I belonged to the radical right, the Pharisees. As to the zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Remember, he started trying to wipe out what he had been taught and which he believed with his heart was a false Jewish teaching. That Jesus was Messiah. That Jesus had died for sins and rose again bodily. He believed, honestly, at the very beginning that that was wrong and he needed to eradicate it. But then he came face to face with Jesus and found out the truth. But here in the playing of the game of who is on board with great zeal, he says, I tried to wipe out the church. That's how zealous I was. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, sometimes people misunderstand this. He's not claiming that he's perfect. He's saying, as for the righteous regulations in the law, if I accidentally violated one, I immediately did whatever was necessary to make up for that. I did whatever sacrifice did whatever remuneration, did whatever apologies needed to happen. Because I believed you should do things the way God wanted them done. But now listen to him. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, who were just basically Christian Pharisees, they believed what made you valuable was what you did for God and doing it the Pharisee way. And Paul says, you know what? All that stuff was junk. Once I found Jesus, or Jesus found me, I count all of that stuff that I used to think was important as rubbish. It's interesting, just as a little side note here, the word for rubbish in the Greek means the stuff you throw out to the garbage dogs. The things that don't matter to you anymore. He says, all the stuff that I used to think was so important, I realize now, it wasn't. What was important? Knowing Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What matters now, Paul says, is I know Christ who died for me. That's all that matters. And that I may know him, have a relationship with him, and to know the power of his resurrection. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the linchpin of proof that Jesus was and is and will always be Lord. They killed him, but he came back to life. And honestly, Jesus himself said before that even happened, no one can take my life from me. No one can kill me. He's God. No one can kill him. But he said, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down. And I have the authority to pick it right back up again. That proves who Jesus is. And Paul says, all that Pharisee stuff, all of that Judaizer stuff, junk. Compared to knowing Jesus as the one who died for sin and rose bodily again on the third day. That's so much more important. And also to know this, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows that if you align yourself with the one they killed, there is a very high probability that they won't like you either. And they might even want to kill you. And we already know in his story that they had repeatedly tried to take Paul out. Paul says, that's part of the life of Christ. Jesus had also said, they have hated me, do not be surprised when they hate you. Instead, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you should count it as something to celebrate when they mistreat you. Because that's the way they've always treated my people. And so here's Paul writing to the Philippians and saying, I am so happy that I now know Jesus Christ. I am so happy you know Jesus Christ. But understand, the world is not necessarily going to like us because of that. In fact, it will hate us. But we don't worry about it because this is not our permanent residence anyway. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, that is, the resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect, meaning having come to my fullness. All of us sitting here as Christians, we will not come to our fullness in this physical life. We will come to our fullness when we go into the presence of Jesus Christ. That is when we will become what is our full potential. And so Paul says, I haven't got to that point yet, but I will tell you this. I press on. And the wording that he uses here, he's going to start using a little sports language here. It's leaning into the race. All of it, we're going to be probably watching the Olympics before too much longer here, right? And you always see those people as they're getting ready to run the race. They get on their marks, and they are like springs, ready and leaning forward for the moment that the gunshot releases them. That's what he's talking about here. He says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Jesus grabbed a hold of Paul and all of us because he had something bigger in mind for us. Eternity in his presence. And Paul says, I've got my eye on that. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus once told people, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back cannot be my disciple. What was he talking about? Talking about something my grandparents and my parents told me when I was going to till the garden. You pick a spot across the garden plot, keep your eye on it, and just keep moving straight toward it. Because if you look behind you to see how you're doing, you will do this zigzaggy thing. Guess who found out the hard way that's true? Paul takes that same idea, but also goes with the sports analogy. And for this one, I always think about Chariots of Fire movie, where the trainer, the unorthodox trainer, was trying to explain to his trainee, the reason you're losing is because you keep looking over your shoulder at other people. You keep your eye on the prize. You keep your eye on that tape. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I'm keeping my eye on the tape. The day when I go into Jesus' presence. I don't keep looking around me to see what other people are doing or what's happening. I keep my eyes on Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything you have is a different attitude, God's going to reveal that also to you. So if you got a bad attitude about what I'm trying to tell you, Paul says, God will fix that eventually. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul wrote on another occasion, Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In the book of Hebrews that will be written later than this, the author says that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the starter and finisher of the race. Some more sports analogy, by the way. Every successful Christian since Christ and the apostles and the students of the apostles and the generation after that, the ones that succeeded, the ones that got it right, left behind a legacy, left behind an example that the next generation was supposed to follow. And here we are, needing to follow the examples of those that know that Christ is the Savior, that Christ is the Redeemer, and that we need to model our lives after Him. There are a lot of people out in our society that try to get our attention, try to get us to model ourselves after them, do things the way they do. We call them influencers now, right? The only good and successful influencers in our Christian lives need to be the Christians that came ahead of us, that got it right, because they modeled the ones before them, who modeled the ones before them, who ultimately modeled Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Philippians. I want you to model those that model Jesus. Because, verse 18, many walk, of whom I often have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know who he has in mind? He has in mind, again, these Judaizers in particular. Because the Judaizers were trying to infiltrate the church, trying to act as if they were Christians, act as if they were Christian leaders, but they had a false lesson, false gospel, false example. And Paul says, you got to quit following the frauds, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. That's my New American Standard. The word is basically gut. I don't think it's talking about what you eat. I think it's talking about how some people live by their gut. They live by their feelings. They fly by the seat of their pants. And unfortunately, we have people in leadership in Christendom that's how they do. Well, this is the way I feel, so it must be right. And Paul says, it's not right. They are not modeling Christ. They are enemies of the cross, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He is critiquing these people that have infiltrated the church as leaders, many of them, that it's all about them. Anybody know anybody like that? Maybe on television? Maybe they make big appearances? Maybe they got big internet stuff going on? But it's not about Christ. It's about them. And Paul says, you can't follow those folks. And here's why. And I think this is where he's really reaching out to the Philippians. Remember, the Philippians live in a town, the vast majority of which are Roman citizens. The city of Philippi was established as a colony for retiring Roman soldiers, and they were all citizens, and lots more Romans came there and lived there. It was a little pocket of Rome in Macedonia. And so they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. This is probably the right time of year to say this, the Romans felt about their Roman citizenship the way Americans feel about their citizenship. We are the best. There is no place better than this. We know how things ought to be done. So Paul, as a Roman citizen himself, reaches out to that idea amongst the Philippians, and he says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven." It's not here on earth. Our allegiance is not to a country. It is not to a leader. It is not even to a written document made by men. It is an allegiance to the heavenly King of Kings. Remember I said earlier, our American Christians during the time of the Revolution had a slogan: "No king but King Jesus." They meant that. Here, Paul is basically saying the thing, same thing. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are aliens living in a foreign land. We are immigrants in this world that is not our home. We're waiting to get to where we really belong. And Paul says our attitude needs to be a longing for the King to come and get us and take us home, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We have talked about this multiple times. We can't hardly help it. How many of you have got aches and pains in your bodies right this second, right? How many of you would like to trade in this body for the brand new body? Well, guess what? That's happening when the King of Kings comes home, or comes here to take us home to where our true citizenship is. And in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise into their permanent bodies, and the living in Christ will be transformed into our glorious eternal bodies. And it will all happen with the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And we will have the same sort of eternal body He already has the day He resurrected from the dead. And that is what we are looking forward to. It is what drives us to keep our eyes off of this world and the situations here. We're aware of it. We react accordingly to the Scripture to it. But our focus is on our eternal citizenship. Few more things. Chapter 4. Therefore. See, he's gone through this whole thing, and now he makes some application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. The word crown there, by the way, is the word that's used for the crown that Olympic athletes got whenever they won the race. So he's still got that whole theme going on here. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He's talking to these guys because he cares about them individually and personally. I urge Euodia, I urge Sunduki to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, Suzukis, and I think it's a proper name here, true yoke fellow is what the word means. It may be actually a preacher or an elder in the congregation at Philippi. I urge you, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Do you know what he's writing here about? He has heard that there's two ladies in the church who apparently are really heavy-duty workers in the kingdom work, are spatting with each other. And he says, You got to knock that nonsense off. You are sisters in the Lord. You guys are in this together. This is the appeal that needs to go out throughout the entire church, is that we've got to knock it off with the fighting and the bickering with each other about things that don't have eternal impact. And we need to work together to bring other people out of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because we want them to be our fellow citizens for eternity. We as Christians have got to get past the things that divide this world up into little tribes, into little parties and groups. We have got to get past that and realize there's only two groups that matter: who is saved by Jesus and who still needs to be saved by Jesus. Then he gets back to where we started this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There are too many Christians that seem to revel in being sad, depressed, grumpy, dismissive, negative. And Paul would say, why? Your citizenship is in heaven. Shouldn't you be happy about that and excited about that? You have the gospel that you can share with other people. Shouldn't you be happy and excited about that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Forbearing spirit as in patience. Now, sometimes I wrestle with patience. I get frustrated. I think all of us run into that from time to time, right? That is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. The Lord is near. I think there's a double entendre there. Jesus is coming back. We keep our eye on the prize, right? But he's also here with us. Jesus says, I am not going to forsake you. In fact, he said, the Holy Spirit that I'm sending to you is going to be with you always. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I know a lot of people, a lot of us as Christians, we still wrestle with this idea of, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, how's this going to work out? That is a holdover from our old life. We got to let it go. I know it's hard. I have a hard time with it. I want to work things out ahead of time. But Paul says, echoing Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about everything. God will take care of it. Jesus actually finishes by his Sermon on the Mount comment on this by, seek first the kingdom of God. See, that's where our citizenship is, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. They'll fall into place. They may not fall into place the way you want them to fall into place, but God will deal with it. Because our citizenship is not here. It is elsewhere. This is not our permanent life. That permanent life is elsewhere. So when something comes up, instead of worrying, we pray and put it in his hands. Thank him for the way that he's already taken care of other things. And that is where the final verse for today takes hold in our lives. If we will just as Peter will write in a later letter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up at the appropriate time. We got to trust God in all these circumstances so that verse 7 comes to pass. And the peace of God, which passes all human comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have to believe that God will work it out. I hadn't really planned on ending with this verse from elsewhere in Paul's writings, but I think it's appropriate. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a memory verse I've tried to always encourage people to put in their brains. No time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all humanity. God is faithful, meaning he can be trusted, in that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. And with that time of testing, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. That's the promise. Not that he's going to take all the bad things away, but he will never allow us to be in a situation that's lose-lose. He will never allow us to be in a situation that we cannot come through appropriately. Our responsibility is to trust him and look for the way of getting through it. I think that's a good thing for us to be praying about here at the end this morning. Let's do exactly that. Father, I thank you again for Paul writing all of this, that he, by experience, already understood that it doesn't matter what the world does to you and around you, you just got to keep pressing on toward the high calling of coming into your presence. Father, it is tough. You know that. It just helps for us to verbalize it. It is tough going in this world to do things your way, because so many people around us, so many organizations around us try to tell us we should look out for number one, that we should always fight for what we want, that we should always win, win, win. When in fact, what we really need to do is trust, trust, trust you. And that is hard. So, Father, hear our confession of not sometimes trusting you. Forgive us for that. Help us to do it from here on out. Help us to seek the prize, seek the relationship, seek eternity, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. And may we, Lord, in everything we do, direct people's attention, not to us, but to your Son. And Father, give us that peace that passes human understanding, to know that it'll all be worked out by you, because you know how it needs to play out. Help us to have a great week in front of us. And may we shine for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.